Last week, we looked at Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. We looked at the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And this morning, church, I want to look at another story, this time in the Old Testament. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to look at another woman's story, the story of the Shunammite woman. And in looking at this story, I want to reemphasize some things about our vision here at The Rising for biblical community, relationship, and connection as God designed it to be. And I want us to see this morning, I want us to see what lessons, what insights, what information, what wisdom that we can draw from this story as it pertains to all of our quest for community, for relationship, and for connection. Now, with everything that I'm going to bring out in this story, there's going to be something that I believe each one of you will be able to relate to in your life, in your walk with God, and in your relationships. And listen, it's going to be something you're going to deeply feel in your heart. Amen? Now, not only are you going to be able to relate to some of the things that I bring out in this story, but you're also going to see some New Testament truth lived out in this woman's life. So what I want you to do, I just want you to follow and listen to the story as I read verses 8 through 36. Are you ready? One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elijah had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives, as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elijah reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elijah turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, there are many things that the Shunammite woman teaches us. And I can't even come close this morning, honestly, to exhausting all of the things that this passage teaches us. I said to the Lord, you know, I got into this text and I looked at this text and I said to the Lord, I can't even touch this text or do it justice. That's how full it is with all sorts of information and wisdom and insight. So let me just right now briefly recap the story. You've got a woman here who is a godly woman, a God-respecting woman who wants to be a blessing, who wants to give relationship to and connect with the prophet Elisha. Now, you've got to understand, church, that being a prophet in the Old Testament could be at times a very lonely existence because of some of the messages the prophets had to bring to the people. So prophets did not have many relationships, nobody would go out of their way for them. Listen. Nobody would go out of their way for them without an ulterior motive or wanting something in return. But the Shunammite woman had it on her heart to develop a relationship with the prophet just to bless him. No ulterior motive. And she urged him to come to dinner. And every time he was in town, the prophet would eat dinner with the Shunammite woman and her husband. And so then to even bless him further, she decides to build a room onto her house to accommodate the prophet. In other words, she built a little hotel onto her house. Now, if anybody in Pensauken would like to build a little hotel on their house for me to come crash at sometime, you go right ahead. I'll crash there. So the story goes, church, she builds a room on the house and she sets furniture in the room. She gives him a bed, a table, a chair, a light, so he can stay there whenever he's in town. Now, the Shunammite woman was not a poor woman. The Bible says she was a well-to-do woman. So this woman was wealthy, but still had great respect for ministry. Listen, anytime you can build a room on your house in those days for a prophet who comes by now and then, you got some moolah. You had to be well off in those days to be able to provide for somebody outside of the house. Now, what you need to understand is that this woman did not build the room on the house to get anything. This woman did not just give to just get. And there is a principle in the spirit about giving and receiving in the New Testament. If we could put Luke chapter 6, verse 38 on the screen, there's a principle in the Spirit about giving and receiving in the New Testament. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, a lot of preachers use that verse to talk about money and things and possessions. And that verse in its context has nothing to do with money or things. This verse in its context. Now remember, you just can't pull verses out of its context. And we have to look at the theme and the context of what is being said. And this verse in its context, it is in the context of Jesus telling us to love our enemies, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, to bless people without expecting anything in return, to not judge other people, to not condemn other people, and to forgive. This verse, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, in its context, is talking about relationships. And if we're going to study this story, if we're going to study this woman's testimony, the first thing we have to understand is that this woman did not give to the prophet just to get. Her motive for giving was not to get something in return, or her motive for giving, listen, her motive for giving was not to manipulate God into doing something for her that she had been waiting on all her life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She had a different kind of heart. She was a woman with a giving spirit. Listen to me. I have never personally known anyone who really had an understanding of giving love in relationship that had a bad life. I've never personally known anyone who had an understanding of giving love in relationship that had a bad life, no matter how little money they had, no matter how much suffering they endured, no matter what place they occupied on the world's ladder of success. If you understand how to give love in relationship and can grasp that and can walk in that, you will not have a bad life. Listen, you won't have any regrets in your life if you devote your life to people. You'll have no regrets. I can tell you from personal experience. Now, church, do I want some other things in life? Oh my God, yes. Yes, do I want some other things in life? Yes. But I can tell you that if God never gives me another thing in this life, if he never restores any more of what I've lost over the last 20 years, if he never does anything else for me, I can still die a blessed man because of the deep friendships and relationships in my life. The Shunammite woman understood giving in relationship and giving out of a pure heart. She had a giving spirit. She had a ministry of giving. She had a ministry of helps. Ooh, church, you hardly hear anybody coming up in the church today saying, I've got the ministry of helps. Everybody wants to be a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or a psalmist. They want a recognizable gift. But this woman had no desire to be seen. She had no desire for recognition. She had no desire for recompense. Listen, she just knew that God had advantaged her in some areas of her life, and she knew she was able to sow some things that somebody else couldn't sow, and she did it with pure motives. There are things in God that you and I will never experience and we will never take hold of until our motives are pure. You didn't hear what I said. There are things in God that we will never take hold of or experience until our motives are pure. Because man looks on the outward, but God looks right at the heart. And no matter what we portray on the outside, God sees the motive of our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If we can put that on the screen. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So when God's word comes, it goes beyond our actions. It comes down to your intentions and your motives. Motives, church, are everything, especially in giving and especially in our relationships. Go look at 1 Corinthians 13. I know you guys don't have that back there, but 1 Corinthians 13 is, we always call that the love chapter. We read this at weddings. We get very romantic with 1 Corinthians 13, but honestly, 1 Corinthians 13 is all about our motives. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, I can speak in tongues of men and angels, but without the motive of love behind it, it's a gong. It's a clanging cymbal. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing." So you can have faith that can move mountains, but if it's not motivated by love, Paul says it's nothing. Motives are everything, especially in our giving, especially in our relationships. Now, when it comes to motives in relationship, listen to me. One of the hardest things to get people delivered from, male or female, and actually a very prominent woman's teacher named Kay Arthur says this is true, particularly in many cases where women are concerned. One of the hardest things to get people delivered from is a strong spirit of manipulation. I know you're not going to say amen, but it's still true. A spirit of manipulation where you feel like things are out of control. The Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now listen, that does not mean the lesser vessel. It means in the Greek, the woman is the more delicate vessel. Things that are delicate are vulnerable. It doesn't diminish the value of femininity. It establishes that it should be cared for. It should be handled with care. It should be respected. Give honor unto the woman as the more delicate vessel. Be careful how you treat her. But one of the side effects of being delicate at times is feeling helpless and feeling like your life is out of control and that you're not being heard. You're not being heard in the business world. You're not being heard in the church. You're not being heard in the house. You're not being heard. You're not being respected. And the temptation is when you're not being respected or heard is to sit back and start manipulating things in order to be recognized or in order to be heard. And the spirit of manipulation must be broken in your life, because you not only start manipulating things, you start manipulating people and trying to control people. And listen, one of the ways that we love to control people, and this goes for male or female, one of the ways we love to control people is to bring up their past sin. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I want to tell you something today. All of us in here must remember this, that the same blood that washed you clean washed them clean also, and you have no right to bring up their past sin. manipulation in relationship has to be broken. It has to be destroyed. Lesson number one on your notes. Lesson number one says, in order to have healthy relationships one with another, our motives for giving in relationship must be pure and void of any manipulation. Now, I want to say this, church, and I've said this to you before, but we've got to understand this, that people in the world are longing to see and experience relationship as God designed it. And when they look at the church's relationships to see if we have anything different or anything intriguing or anything that would bring them life and hope, I wonder sometimes if they just hear a lot of spiritual rhetoric and see the same results. People that are just as petty about handling conflict as they are. Little or no humility or brokenness or repentance or forgiveness in relationship. Little or no confession of faults or looking at people's faults with this self-righteous attitude with a log in your own eye. Friendships that have very little intimacy and connection. And when they look at our communities, do they see the same jealousies and petty differences? Do they see the same selfishness that they experience? Lesson number two on your notes is the greatest tool of evangelism. Oh, this is so important. That we have for the world to see is our relationships one with another and reflecting the character of God in our relationships and biblical communities. And church, we have fallen short of giving the world, of showing the world a completely different, transforming way of relating. And I'm going to tell you something. When we do, people will flock to the church. They will flock to the church. But listen, as long as we manipulate one another, as long as we, listen, use scripture against one another to get our way in relationship, where we take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and cut each other. We're supposed to take the sword of the Spirit and cut the enemy, not each other. As long as we do that, we will continue to fall short of reflecting a completely different, transforming way of relating. I believe that God's desire for you and for me is to receive our most abundant blessings through relationship. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, you say, Charlie, you're talking of this woman you're talking about, she was already blessed. You just told us she had a lot of money. Church, being blessed is more than money. The scripture says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Listen, this woman was prosperous in one area, but she was frustrated in another. And we're going to see that she did not have the relationship and connection she desired. Now, even though she was missing something from her life, even though she was missing something from her life, out of the goodness of her heart, out of her concern for the ministry, out of her desire to give relationship to someone else, she took what she had an abundance of and gave it away, not expecting anything in return. She gave to the prophet out of the abundance of wealth that she had, and she gave to him out of the abundance of hospitality that she had. Lesson number three that we can learn from this story is there is an abundance of something that God has placed in each and every one of you that is unique and special, that God desires you to give away in relationship. I'm going to say that again, because this is so important to know. There is an abundance of something that God has placed in each and every one of you that is unique and special that God desires you to give away in relationship. Whatever it is, God wants you to take what you have an abundance of and give it away. This woman happened to have an abundance of money and hospitality, and she gave out of that abundance, and her motives for giving were pure. She didn't give to get anything in return, and she didn't expect anything in return. There is an abundance inside every one of you in this room. Every one of you. There's an abundance inside you. It could be an abundance of mercy. It could be an abundance of friendship. It could be an abundance of hospitality. It could be an abundance of counsel. It could be an abundance of practical skills, working with your hands. It could be spiritual. It could be mental. It could be physical. It could be emotional. Whatever area God has prospered you in, His desire is for you to give it away for the sake of relationship, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of other people, for the cause of Christ, and to give it away with a pure motive, out of your love for Christ and out of your love for other people. Now listen. It's not that you don't need anything, or it's not that you don't want anything in relationship in return. All of us need and want things in relationship. All of us want reciprocity. But I'm not giving out of love, expecting anything in return. I'm giving it so I can be a blessing. So I can be a blessing to someone else. Relationship in the church, connecting people in community, connecting people heart to heart to one another, is all about wanting to see someone blessed. I'm a blessed man because of the genuine, authentic relationships in my life, despite what's happened in my life, despite the suffering I've endured and all the losses I've had in my life. I am still a blessed man because relationships are the core of my life. Church, without them, we experience a tremendous void. If we go back to the book of Genesis, if we go back to the garden, if we go back to the beginning, and I've talked to you about this before. I've taught this before, but I want to reiterate it again. Have you ever heard this in the church? Have you ever been told in the church that all you need is God? And as long as you have God, you don't need anything else. You ever been told that? Well, let me say this. Let me say this to you. What every human being needs most in their life is God. See, you and I need a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, more than anything else in our lives. But also, and this is lesson number 4, if you look at your notes, also, inside everyone is a human-shaped void that God Himself will not fill. It can only be filled by human relationship and community. Now, how do I know that's true? Because if we go back to the garden, we see that Adam had perfect fellowship with God. True? He had everything he ever wanted in the garden. He was in a state of sinless perfection. He was in a state of perfect intimacy with God. There was no guilt, no shame, no inauthenticity, no dishonesty. He had seemingly everything he needed. He walked with God in the cool of the day. He is known and loved at the core of his being by the omniscient Creator God. And with all that, God makes this astounding statement and says, it is not good for man to be alone. How could man be alone? God was there. How could he be alone? Well, God brings all the animals to Adam for Adam to name the animals. And when Adam finishes naming the animals, he realizes there's no one like him. There's no one of like kind. And that's what alone means. There's no one who is like himself to have relationship with. So, church, although we have a huge God-shaped void that no human can fill, that nobody can satisfy but God, we also have a human-shaped void that can only be filled by human relationships. And listen, there's no blessing like the blessing of relationship. Amen? Now, for the Shunammite woman, it was the very person she blessed in relationship, expecting nothing in return, the prophet, it was that very person that had what she needed and was going to bless her, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Look back at verse 11 in the story. Verse 11 to 13 says, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. In other words, her reply was, hey, I don't need any more prestige. I don't need a home among the kings. She wasn't looking for no kind of position, no recognition. She didn't want anything back. Then the prophet Elisha asked Gehazi in verse 14, if you look at verse 14, he says, what can be done for her? And Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, that every woman wanted to have a child because you could be the one carrying the Messiah. And in the Hebrew way of thinking, a child represented or was a picture of the deepest form of relationship and connection. That's what this represents. It's not just a physical son. It represents, in the Hebrew way of thinking, the deepest form of relationship and connection. Now, you don't have to have a child to have deep relationship and connection. This is what it represents. And when Gehazi says she has no son, it is a representation of the relationship and connection, watch, that is missing from her life. The relationship and connection she never had. Gehazi says she doesn't have a child and her husband is old. Things aren't going too well. Her husband is old. The factory shut down. His engine's out of order. Husband is old. He's a nice guy, church, but his starter's broke. You guys ain't getting it, are you? You're a little slow this morning. Listen. This woman was married to a man who had no possible way of fulfilling her need. It seems there's no way she can have what she really desires because God has placed her in a situation of impotence. Have you ever been in an impotent situation? A situation that has no life in it at all. There's no potency, like a dead job, or a dead ministry, or a dead relationship. Her husband, nice man, old man, dead man, don't work. Now here's the key. Here's the key. Even though it seemed that she would never get the relationship and connection she desired, she still gave relationship to the prophet without saying to the prophet, hey, I gave you friendship, I gave you hospitality, I gave you a room, now do something about my husband. Now, she didn't even bring it up. Because again, there was no manipulation in her at all. And she decided to use what abundance God had given her to be a blessing to someone else, even though she remained unfulfilled relationally. Now, there's a second reason, church. There's a second reason why she didn't tell the prophet what she needed. And listen to me closely, because this is where some of you are right now. This is where some of you are right now. There's a second reason why she didn't tell the prophet what she needed. She had resigned herself to the fact that that human void for intimate relationship and connection would never be fulfilled in her life. For her, it was in the form of a child, because that's what the child represents in the story. And some of you have resigned yourself to the fact that I'll never be understood by anybody. I'll never be able to connect with anybody. I'll never be able to have fulfilling relationships. I'll never be able to be deeply involved with other people. And no one will be deeply involved with me, especially if they knew all about me. And you've lost your desire, or most of your desire, to relate and connect with people. She had resigned herself to the fact that that human void for intimate relationship and connection would never be fulfilled in her life. Church, we all do this. You know what? Jesse and I were talking on Thursday about some of the things in our lives in the past. They were different, but in our lives in the past, that we had all resigned ourselves to the fact that we could never have or never get to. This is where she was. This is where she was. Gehazi, the servant, brings up the fact she has no child. She has no real relationship and connection. Now watch this, watch this. The prophet speaks to her and he says to her, about this time next year, God is going to bless you to bring forth a child. God is going to bless you with a son. He's going to bless you with the relationship and deep connection you've always desired. And when the Shunammite woman heard this, what was her response? When the Shunammite woman heard this, she said, no! Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. Now, church, wasn't that a good prophecy? This is something she needed. This is something she desired. This is something she didn't have. And the prophet tells her God is going to do it. And when she hears God is going to do it, she says no. This is a sensitive area. What she is saying, you know what she's saying? She's saying, no, I don't want to get my hopes up again, because it will hurt too much to desire that again. I know that's where some of you are today. The Shunammite woman, she lost the desire for deep connection in her life because she was in a hopeless situation where that human void could not be fulfilled. The Shunammite woman who was wealthy, who had plenty of things, she got used to living without what matters most. And when it was offered to her again, she said no. Look at lesson number 5. Lesson number 5, if you go long enough without intimate relationships and connection and community, and you just live on the surface without anybody ever really knowing you or your need or what makes you tick, you eventually get used to living without what matters most. Some of you have gotten used to living without intimate relationships, and if we dared try to offer that to you again, you would say no. You would say no. If the leadership of this church tried to give you hope again for a different kind of biblical community that we wanted to build and cultivate, an authentic, transparent, accepting, non-judgmental community full of relationships that were vibrant and healthy and centered around Jesus Christ, some of you have been so disappointed and disillusioned in the past, you would say no, just like the Shunammite woman. Don't raise my hopes. If we told you that our vision for the Rising is that it would be a place where there would be pastors and elders and mentors and spiritual mothers and fathers and small group leaders and friends who are so alive in Jesus Christ that they could speak powerfully and meaningfully into your life. If I told you that our goal was to restore the local church to a relating, connecting, healing community that is centered around the gospel of grace, because apart from the gospel of grace and forgiveness and giving and receiving grace and forgiveness, there is no biblical community. What would you say? I mean, what would you say? The Shunammite woman said, "Don't tell me God is going to bless me. Don't tell me I can fill that void inside me for relationship and connection." As you can see in the story, she had her son. She became pregnant the next year, just as the prophet said, and she had her son, and God blessed her. Now listen to me closely. Because, church, there is an erroneous concept that people have been taught in the church, and that concept is that when God blesses you with something, you don't have anything to worry about, and everything will go perfect. And it's not true. Can I get a witness? And the problem with that is that when most people start having problems with something or problems with their relationships, they immediately conclude, well, it must not be God, because we think if God does it, there's never going to be a problem with it, or there's never going to be any conflict or disappointment in relationship, and it's not true. Do you know that you can be right in the middle of the will of God and go through hell and high water? You know that? You know you can be serving God with all you have and have problems on every hand? I have heard all week teaching on faith that absolutely drove me crazy. And I'm tired of hearing people teach on faith and say that if you really believed God, you would never get sick. Or if you really believe God, you wouldn't have any problems with your children. Or if you really believe God, you'd never be in debt or need money. Or if you really believe God, you'd have no problems in your relationships. Or if you really believe God, you would never need anything. And church, I got to tell you tonight, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I say this, I say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you for discouraging good Christian people and insulting their faith by just looking at their circumstances. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not by sight. There's a difference between what I see and what I believe. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all kind of people had faith. And they still dwelt in caves. Some of them lost their sons. Some of them were sown asunder. Some of them were stoned and persecuted and mistreated. And Hebrews says all those people died still living in faith. Let me quickly finish. I don't want to get off more on that. Back to the story. God gave her a child. And the child grew up for a while. When the child got to a certain age, he was out in the field with his father. And he fell. And he said, "My head, my head." And the father picked him up and carried him to the mother. And the boy died. The blessing from God died. And church, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to give you trouble with God's blessings so you'll give up on it and say it wasn't supposed to be. Same thing happens in relationships. We have conflicts and disappointments, and we end up giving up on relationship. The Shunammite woman at that point would not let the original blessing die. She wouldn't let that relationship and connection die. And as the story goes, she went back to the prophet and he revives her son. He brought her son back to life. He gave her back her son. She got her blessing back. He revived her son. And my prayer for you today is that God, by his Spirit, would rekindle and revive the desire for relationship and connection that is in you. And no matter what conflict or disappointment may come in your relationships, my prayer is that that desire in you would always remain strong, because listen, church, community is worth fighting for. Can somebody in here say amen? Would you guys bow your heads with me just for a moment as our music team comes back? Can you play softly for me, Lauren, on the piano? Bow your heads with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, no one looking around. Just listen to me for a second. No one looking around. Before we sing our closing song, some of you here have been in church for a long time. And for some of you, church life is new. And many times in church life, we experience great disappointment on so many levels that something in us just dies. Something in us pulls back. Something in us closes down. Because once there was a real excitement and an energy in our heart, and now it's gone, and many times church can do that to us. And I think there are people in here just like this, who find themselves in this place. And this was a word for you today. I said in the message that we walk by faith and not by sight. But some of you have been disappointed so many times that you're still waiting to see something and then you will move. You're still waiting for something to change because you've been stepped on and hurt and so many times that you don't want to go through that again. When the Shunammite woman said, "Why did you raise my hopes again and then take it away from me?" Some of you know exactly what that feels like. When she said to the prophet, "Why did you raise my hopes again and then take it away from me?" Some of you know exactly what that feels like. So just before we end our service today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, if this message spoke to you, would you just slip up your hand this morning and just keep it up? Would you just slip up your hand? Thank you so much for all those hands. Thank you for raising your hands. You can put them down. You might be saying this morning to yourself, "I want to be like the Shunammite woman. I want to give. But where she's at, I don't know if I can get there. I don't know if I can get there yet. I want to be a blessing, but I've been hurt so many times and disappointed so many times that something in me has died. And even when I go to church and they tell me about community and relationship and being honest and God's grace and forgiveness and love and mercy, something in you has been so disappointed that you don't want to hear it anymore. Can I tell you this morning that God knows how you feel? And He was not surprised by your hand this morning. You know what, church? I believe He's pleased with your hand this morning. Because you're willing to be honest with yourself and with God.